Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know even as also I am known, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. May God bless the good reading of His Word, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Welcome to the lectureship at Paulding. If you are visiting, you will find a warm and a friendly greeting at the Church of Christ near you. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 16:16, "The churches of Christ salute you." David said, "Today is the day the Lord hath made. We rejoice and we're glad in it." Isaiah said in chapter 118, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as blood. They shall be as wool." Acts 17:11, "The people of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether or not the things being taught were so." As we began our study, would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for this lectureship. Thank you for this congregation. We're grateful for the men who have spoke today. Thankful for this great theme. Thankful for the love of Christ. We pray today that we might emulate Christ, that we might follow in His steps, and we pray that one day in heaven you might save us. Thank you now for this opportunity of study. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. First of all, I am gracious to the men who have preceded me. I would like to thank Brother Neil Noly, Brother Bob Shepherd, and Brother Ralph Royce. I am appreciative of the topics, the importance of love, the activity of love, the steadfastness of love, and our topic this hour, the preeminence of love. Our lesson is based on 1 Corinthians 13:13, "And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." I have a few matters to take care of before I get into the heart and the soul of my lesson. First of all, I have here love, my little sign, L-O-V-E. There's a big heart here. And obviously, this is our topic today. Now, I want you to think about the love of your life, the love of God, the love of Christ. Listen carefully to the reading of God's Word. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. 1 John 4, 16. God is love. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Peter 2, 17. Love the brotherhood. John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love. Love for one another. I also have with me today a plaque. Now, I wanted to present this to someone. And where's your mom? Well, she's not in here. This belongs to her. So would you receive it on her behalf?
Sure.
I wanted to remember her and her good husband and dad today, Brother Vern. Because when I think of love, I think of his love as well as hers. And this is a plaque that says, love is patient, love is kind, and I'm presenting this on the behalf of her, and you will be the recipient of it now. All right.
Amen.
May God bless.
Yes.
I also wanted Chris to know today that this topic of love is not obviously new, right? God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. 1 John 4, 16, God is love. It was on January the 3rd, or January the 5th, 1973, 40 years ago, I spoke at a youth forum in Green Forest, the Church of Christ there, Poplar Bluff, Missouri, and I spoke on Chris' New Testament love. And it was Pat Hogan that was in charge of that youth forum some 40 years ago. And this is what he wrote in the synopsis of my lesson for the young people. And I want you young people to listen to the synopsis. In our time, the word love has been used and misused to the point that many have no idea as to the real meaning of love. The influence of situation ethics with its do the loving thing philosophy and the current movement among many so-called brethren to tolerate any and everything in the name of love has resulted in the concept that love is nothing more than a compromising bowl of jelly that yields to every pressure. Incidentally, that's a quote from the former Dr. James Bales. He said, love is like a bowl of jelly that yields to every pressure. This lesson will provide a deeper insight into the meaning of love as taught by Christ. So, Chris, someone asked me 40 years ago to present a lesson on love. I've been preaching for 58 years. Come July the 10th, I started back when I was 13 years old. And so Janice suggests that we reach retirement and we're moving to Columbia, Tennessee on June the 10th. And that's our anniversary day. Janice and I will have been married that day for 48 years. So that's my gift to her. We're moving to Tennessee. I have been practicing preaching now for some 58 years on the topic of love. So, Chris, you asked me to speak on a topic that I've been studying for a long, long time. Now, I want to share something else with you, and we will get to the heart of my lesson in a few moments. When you leave today, if you wish, I have printed this particular bulletin, this part of this bulletin, and it is from the former minister and my good friend, Brother Phil Smith, of the Church of Christ at Auglaize County. This was printed by Brother Smith on April the 22nd, 2012. I was privileged to have his service. And I loved Brother Phil Smith. And he printed this bulletin, and it's called A Message from the Minister, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for the home, and then love on the right-hand side. And he said, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. Love, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, love rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and never fails. But I want you to listen carefully, parents, to this. This is what Brother Smith wrote. If I live in a house of spotless beauty, with everything in its place, but have not love, I am a housekeeper, not a homemaker. If I have time for waxing, polishing, and decorative achievements, but have not love, my children learn cleanliness, not godliness. Love leaves the dust in search of a child's laugh. Love smiles at the tiny fingerprints on a newly cleaned window. Love wipes away the tears before it wipes up the spilled milk. Love picks up the child before it picks up the toys. Love is present through the trials. Love reprimands, reproves, and is responsive. Love crawls with a baby, walks with a toddler, runs with a child, then stands aside to let the youth walk into adulthood. Love is the key that opens salvation's message to a child's heart. Before I became a mother, I took glory in my house of perfection. Now I glory in God's perfection of my child. As a mother, there is much I must teach my child, but the greatest of these is love. If you want a copy of this, I have some for you in the back. Now, I want to get to the heart of my lesson. I believe those are the preliminaries. I have some young men who are going to pass out some materials. So if they will, go ahead. And I would like for each one of you to take a copy of each, okay? I have two worksheets for you. Now, I could have perhaps quoted these or memorized all of this, but I thought you would like to share it with me. So this is better for you, better for the congregation this hour. It will take just a few moments, obviously. So I'm going to go ahead and start with this one, and you'll receive it in a few moments, okay? This is the language of love. Is it not true that love makes the world go round? All right, as you receive this, I took the time to write down all the names our love in all the languages throughout the world. Here, for example, is love in English. And I've printed this as those of you have received it. I have love in Polish. I have love in Danish, Sanskrit, Hebrew, Dutch, Japanese. I have the word love in Arabic, Greek, Russian, Latin, Italian, French. I have love here printed in German, Spanish, Turkish, Chinese, Swedish, Finnish, Norwegian, Portuguese, and there are several others on the worksheet. I wanted you to see, no matter how you spell it, it's spelled love in all of these languages. Now, as you receive the second worksheet, I want to talk for just a few moments while you're receiving it on the supremacy of love. Now, I hope you can memorize 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now, about a faith, hope, love, these three, the greatest of these is what? Is love. The supremacy of love. And that's what Chris asked me to speak about. How it fits with the rest of the Bible. How it fits. The supremacy of love. Now, for those of you who have received your worksheet, you'll notice my text is Matthew chapter 22. A man came to Jesus and spoke to him. As a matter of fact, it was a lawyer. And asked about the greatest commandments. Do you remember Jesus Christ said the first and the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is likened to it, namely this, to love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, the first and the greatest commandment is to love God. The second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I think our first speaker pointed out that there are several Greek words. For instance, there is the Greek word eros, which today comes from the idea of erotica. And so it's erotica love. That's the idea. And that's one kind of love. Another kind of love is stoga. Stoga is a family type of love. The third word is phileo. Phileo, you've heard of Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love. The word phileo is found in the Greek some 25 times in the New Testament in a verb form. The word phileo is found only once in the New Testament in the noun form. However, the other word for love is agape. Agape simply means loving the unlovable. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. But that word agape is found 116 times in the New Testament. Now, if you doubt my figures, you can count those for yourself. But the word agape, loving the unlovable. Now, as you have received your worksheet, I want to go over some of the materials with you. For the third time, and this is in Matthew 22, Jesus was confronted by antagonists. The first issue was political law. The second was natural law. And the third was a perceived conflict with moral law. Jesus' response was this: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law is stated in James 2 and verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, if you will love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And the story is illustrated in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, with the Good Samaritan. We heard about that story earlier. And in verse 33, 34 of Luke chapter 10, you will find the heart and the soul of personal evangelism. In Luke 10, verse number 33-34, you will find the royal law stated in 53 words. Listen carefully. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, and poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. 53 words Jesus Christ expressed and told us the story of the royal law to love your neighbor as yourself. 11 statements. 11 definitive statements about the royal law. Listen carefully to it again. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, and poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore put away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. That's the royal law. Wherefore put away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. The royal law is stated by Jesus in the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The royal law is stated in the golden rule of the Bible. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Now if you have your New Testaments, and I know most of you do, turn to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15. I called your attention to Romans chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. I want you to notice the royal law stated in verse number 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. So we're talking about the supremacy of love. And I have 4 points I want to make. Number one, it is an infallible rule by which we may understand God's Word. Any understanding derived from Scripture must not clash with the royal law. Had our forefathers used this rule with regards to slavery, segregation, the rights of women and children, they would not have had the trouble they had. They would not have had the trouble they had. We would not have the trouble today, folks, in the United States of America, with abortion, with alcoholism, with gambling, with pornography, with all of those matters that confront us, homosexuality, if the royal law would only be applied. So number one, it is an infallible rule by which we may understand God's Word, and it must not clash our understanding of the Scripture with the royal law in our congregations, in the church, or in the United States of America. The Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Number two, it helps us discern false teachings. No doctrinal position may be allowed to clash with the royal law. No doctrinal position may be allowed to clash with the royal law. I say this today with love in my heart, because we may have someone here today that may represent one or more of these groups. But I believe that this applies to Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White, Mormons, and many others. Number two, the royal law helps us discern false teachings. I've brought with me today a magazine. And I hesitate to even show you this magazine, the front cover, but I will. And I would almost say that this is a PG-13 front cover magazine. I've received this magazine for a number of years because I enjoy hearing about what's going on in the world. I want to be informed so I can talk with others, so I can talk to the church about it. But after my issue runs out, or this runs out, I will no longer order this magazine. And it's a very popular magazine. It's called Time Magazine. It's liberal in many ways, but it's informative. This particular magazine is dated April the 5th, 2013. And incidentally, the next issue after this magazine, there were only two letters printed by the editors of this magazine in response to their front cover and the materials that are on the inside. I'm inclined to believe, and those two letters are not really negative, they're more positive. I'm inclined to believe that they probably received hundreds of letters, but they refused to print them. This is Time Magazine, and it shows two men kissing one another. And this is what it says. It says, "Gay marriage already won." That's the headlines there. And then it goes on to say, "The Supreme Court has not made up its mind, but America has." Now, folks, that's what it says. The Supreme Court has not made up its mind, but America has. I believe that America has not made up her mind, as it suggests here. I believe that they have, but not the way they suggest it. God-fearing people made up their minds. The church, we've made up our minds. Amen. The Lord made up His mind when He gave us the royal law to do unto others, the golden rule, as we would have others to do to us. Now on the inside cover, it shows men with men, women with women, men with their babies, women with their babies. So I'm simply saying today, point number one on my worksheet, it is an infallible rule by which we may understand God's Word. And number two, the royal law helps us discern false teachings. And I would call this, without any question, unequivocally, a false doctrine. Homosexuality. Paul condemned it. Jesus condemned it. The Lord condemned it in the beginning, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So even Adam condemned it in the beginning. Number three, it helps us deal with divergent worldviews. Any proposed philosophy, legal opinion, or worldview must not clash with a royal law. An example would be legalized abortion fails the test. And examine America in the light of the royal law. Number four, it helps us build healthy relationships. Any personal or professional association or transaction must not clash with a royal law. 2 Corinthians 6:11 through 18, the Apostle Paul said, "Be separate, saith the Lord." And Paul said concerning sin, "Come out from among her." Come out from sin. Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." James 4 verse 4 says, "You adulterers and adulteress, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." John says in 1 John 2 verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. The application. Let our hearts be delivered up to the mold of the royal law. Let us not struggle with false teachings, philosophies, and other gospels. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, but declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit." Amen. "And of power. Or at the greatest of these." Here are my four concluding thoughts. Number one, love is the greatest. That's my topic, the supremacy of love. It is the greatest because it covers a multitude of sins. Amen. James 5, 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Amen. Galatians 6 and in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ." Fulfill you the law of Christ, the royal law, the first and the second greatest commandments. Number two, love is the greatest because of its excellence. The last verse of chapter 12, a more excellent gift, verse number 31. The most excellent gift would be love. Number three, love is the greatest because it is amazing. Amazing grace, folks. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. With the whole realm of nature mine that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Love is the greatest because it is amazing. Number four, love is the greatest because it is personal in its beliefs. Jesus Christ said in the book of John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14, 23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Jesus said in John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Amen. Jesus Christ says today, if you love me, you will keep my words. Christ said, "Believe that I'm He. Otherwise you die in sin." John 8, 24. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5. Christ said, "Confess me before men upon this earth. I will confess you before my Father in heaven." Matthew 10:32-33. And Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you love Jesus, you will keep those commands. Now I want to tell you two things in closing. And I would hope that you would not let this take away from our lesson. I want to give you two illustrations. And I want to remind you in Romans 5 verse 8, it says, "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And it is said that someone asked Christ, "How much do you love us?" And He said, "I love you this much." And He stretched out His arms, stretched out His hands, and died on a cross called Golgotha's Hill, Calvary. It was in Kentucky. There was a one-room schoolhouse. Could not keep a teacher. Absolutely could not keep a teacher. The board of that particular county and that schoolhouse, and I think we have a superintendent here with us today, and I do appreciate that, appreciate our schools. But this one-room schoolhouse could not keep a teacher because of one young man by the name of John. John was called Bick, Bad John, because he was in the eighth grade, all eight grades in one schoolhouse. And John stood about 6 foot one, weighed over 200 pounds, and he vowed that no teacher would stay. He made that vow. And John would run off all the teachers. Big John. Well, one day there was a young man that came and asked for a job right out of college. And the board gave him this job. The young man the very first day stood before the classroom and said, "I've never taught class before. I've never taught before. What do I do? What would you students suggest that I do?" A hand shot up and said, "Teacher, make rules." The young man said, "Okay, we'll make rules." "What kind of rules?" A hand shot up and said, "Teacher, don't spit on the floor." The teacher wrote that on the board. The young man wrote that on the board. Another hand shot up and said, "Don't throw spit wads." The teacher wrote that on the board. Hands were going up all over the room. "Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal." And the rules went on and on and on. The teacher filled the entire board with rules. Then he turned to his students and said, "Suppose someone breaks a rule. What do we do? What do I do if someone breaks the rule?" A hand shot up and said, "Teacher, take that board and you whip the boys on the back, on their bare back, 10 times with a board. And the girls, you whip them on the back. You whip the girls also 10 times. The teacher wrote that on the board. If you break those rules, 10 lickings on the back with a board. The teacher said, that's pretty harsh, that's pretty tough. But the hands all shot up. Yeah, teacher, if anyone breaks the rules, you whip them 10 times. Weeks passed, months passed, and nothing happened until one day someone took Big John's lunch. Someone took Big John's lunch, and the teacher had to find the culprit. Sure enough, he found that it was Jim. Jim was in the first grade. He was just a little boy, very small. And the teacher found that Jim had stolen Big John's lunch. He had broke a rule, so he asked Jim to come to the front of the room. Little Jim stood before the students with his coat on. And the teacher said, you know the rule, Jim. You've got to take off your coat first, and then you got to remove your shirt. And then I'll have to hit you with a board. Jim looked at the teacher and begged, teacher, let me keep my coat on. Please, let me keep my coat on. I just beg you, let me keep my coat on. The teacher said, no, Jim. So as the teacher helped Jim off with his coat, he had no shirt on. The teacher asked, Jim, where's your shirt? Little Jim said, I only have one. I only have one shirt. My mom's washing my shirt today, and that's the only shirt I have. The young man realized that Jim, of course, stole Big John's lunch because he was hungry. He was starving. He was hungry. But nevertheless, he had to whip him because he broke the rule. So the teacher went back to retrieve this huge board. And as he was coming to the front, Big John jumped up from his desk and said, teacher, teacher, is there any rule that says a person cannot take the place of another? Is there any rule? And the teacher said, no, there's no rule that I know of. Big John removed his shirt and said, teacher, whip me. Whip me. John bent over the desk. The teacher took that huge paddle and he came down on John's back. Not once, not twice, three times, and it broke. And the teacher turned away, but heard crying. And as he turned to face his students, they were crying. And little Jim was on his tiptoe. And as he hugged John's neck, he said, John, I was hungry. I took your lunch. But I want to say thank you, John, for taking my beating for me. Ladies and gentlemen, we rightfully deserved what we did not receive. But Jesus Christ took our beating for us. You're not a Christian. You need to obey the gospel. You need to come home. You need the love of Jesus. Let's stand. Let's sing our song.
345. I was thinking deep.